How many people have seen the film, the Jesus film? Have anybody? It's used in missions. It's been translated into hundreds of languages. And it's based on the book of Luke, because Luke is so chronological and so orderly in its telling of the gospel. And has had a serious impact all over the world. The movie was made 35 years ago. And the person that stars in that movie as Jesus died unrepentant and a sinner. Never came to Christ. And yet, God has used that all over the world to bring people to a son. So today, we're again, this is a story that, I mean, really, everybody knows. It's one that's used frequently, but there's also other meanings that are in this story. And often, like God does, there's the story, and then, as Paul Harvey would say, there's the rest of the story. So we're going to talk this morning about living by faith. You know, we cannot change the past. So why is the past important? You know, some people try living in the past because they can't deal with the present and they have little hope in the future. Some people live in the dream of the future and they can't deal with the present because of the struggles of life. And they have little use for the past. But for Christians, the past is the foundation. It is the framework. It is the application we find in the Bible for living in the present. And it gives us great hope for the future. And that we have hope for the future because God is in control. God is in control from eternity past to eternity future. And I don't know about you, but that's sometimes a little hard for me to wrap my brain around. That God has just always been. And to live in the present then, as a faithful servant of Christ, means that we need to know the scriptures, and then we need to faithfully live them out in our daily lives. Knowing the scriptures and committing to live by them is really the only true path in this broken world to walk with God. You know, through history of the past, we see Israel in Scripture come close to Christ, well, not Christ, but God, and then time after time fall away. And history also shows us, because of the abuse of a king, the United States revolted and created a new country. And this new country was founded with many, many Christian principles. And our laws were based on the Ten Commandments. But over the last 200 years, we have seen America move away from God, just as the Israelites did. And now America is almost like the rockets that they're sending into outer space, speed gaining. But the difference is the rockets that go outer space have rudders, and we seem to have lost our rudder. And we are traveling in crazy circles as we move away from God. But for those of us who are believers, we can have peace during all this because we know God is in control and His plan will happen. So God gives us great peace, not only in the present, but in the future. But it's important to know the scriptures, because if we don't study the Bible, if we don't know the scriptures, then we don't know what God expects from us and how He wants us to live. Jesus was clear when He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate
is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So from the beginning of history, choosing God over the world has never been easy. It's never been the easy path. It's always been the few, the remnant that seeks God, strives to know Him, prays and for them to have wisdom and commit their life to be lived in faith apart from worldly values. I mean, the remnant believers travel life's road, and it's the hard road in many ways. And yet it's a road filled with peace and love and grace. It's the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Luke's record that we're looking at this morning and the events that he records are meant not only to show us the history, but to instruct us on how living in faith to God is so critically important to one's life. It's instruction that he wanted people to understand for every generation since it was written until that generation when Christ returns. It is God's instruction for each of us concerning how we are to live faithful as His elect. So as we start this morning, I want to look first at living by faith as the remnant. Now, the little artwork I chose this morning, that's Simeon in the temple holding the baby Jesus. And when a larger one pops up, you'll also see there's very lightly a map of the world behind it. And when I saw this painting for the first time, it brought tears to me because I thought, what a privilege Simeon had. And it meant so much to me that my lovely wife got a print of this for me, and it's in our house. And it's a constant reminder of not only the special blessing that Simeon had, but the blessing we have to know Christ. So, now back to this morning's message. But, Luke starts his gospel out. And first we see Zechariah. You know, Zechariah was a man of status. He was a priest from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest of the temple. All his training and all his study of the word did not keep him from having doubt when the angel stood before him. But God used that. God answered that. And then God taught him, and he learned, and he traveled a path of faithfulness for over 9 months until Elizabeth gave birth to their son, John. As the spiritual head of his family during that time, I am sure he communicated with Elizabeth the lessons God had taught him and what the angel had said to him. And this increased Elizabeth's faith. And it increased her faith so that when she became pregnant and when she gave birth, she knew that her son was being called by God for a reason. He was to be the herald of Christ. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah did not know the future. They lived by faith. And they lived by obedience. You know, I was wondering how willing would Elizabeth have been to want to give birth to John had she known the future and known that as the herald of Christ, her son would get his head taken off. You know, I think she would have been willing because she was a woman of faith. You know, and so as I think about these trials, it made me then bring up in my own mind, how is our faith? Are we living it out? Do we have doubt like Zechariah? And do we learn
as God answers our doubt? Do we then, day by day, grow closer to Christ and try to live by faith? You know, what does it mean to live faithfully? This morning, we're going to see what that means, because Luke lays out evidence of faithfulness. And as then we finish this story, we're going to look at what this means for us in our walk of faithfulness. So as we go back to Luke, you know, after Zechariah and Elizabeth, he introduces Mary. And even though she was taken by surprise when the angel Gabriel stood before her, she had no doubt. She accepted the will of God. And it was by faith. And she was willing to be obedient. Go back to Luke's gospel in chapter 1 for a minute. Look at verse 38, where we observe what Mary's faithful response was to Gabriel. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Wow. You know, when Mary returned back to Nazareth after spending time with Elizabeth, her physical condition wasn't going to let her hide the pregnancy anymore. You know, she had to go back and face Joseph and try to explain to him what had happened. And can you imagine Joseph's heartbreak? Thinking that his betrothed was pregnant, most likely by another man. But it says in the scriptures that Joseph was also a just man and a man of faith. So before the angel of God appeared to Joseph, he also then was going to try to do the right thing. Matthew's account tells us that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to the son. So Joseph is also then a man who is righteous, living by faith, because even when he was going to put Mary away before the angel approached him, he was going to do it quietly so she wouldn't suffer. You know, Joseph then spends his life, and it's not that long after his son is born, he spends it serving the Lord, protecting his wife, raising a family. Would Mary and Joseph have wanted to give birth to Jesus if they knew he was going to be crucified? I think their answer would have been yes, because they were people of faith. And they lived in obedience. See, you know, think about Joseph. He's the stepfather of Jesus Christ. He marries Mary. And what do you think he would have thought if he had known that he would have to die for his son's ministry to begin? And yet, I think he would have said yes to the Lord and been willing to accept all that. Because as we see throughout Luke, Joseph and Mary lived their lives in faith and obedience. So then we look at our lives. Are our lives being lived in faith and obedience to God? Are we willing to do whatever He asks of us? And when He asks, is your answer going to be, "Yes, Lord, I will"? You know, God orchestrated in this story all the unfaithful rulers and events to make it necessary for Joseph and Mary to travel at a difficult time in her pregnancy all the way to Bethlehem. God controlled men. He controlled events of the unbelieving world. And at the same time, Mary and Joseph were faithful. They were wonderful examples of people living faithfully to God. But now we can believe. How can we believe these events? I mean, Luke is recording events that are over 2,000 years old, right? How can we believe them? Well,
Luke wants us to have that assurance.
See, a basic legal principle that's put forth in the Bible and is followed mostly today, maybe not in politics, but certainly in many other areas, that it takes at least two or more witnesses to establish truth in a matter. You know, Moses wrote God's instructions. He said, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or more witnesses, of three witnesses shall a charge be justified." And then Matthew confirms this very principle when he records the words of Jesus, where it says, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that the charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." This is a principle that continues to this very day in our judicial system. And even though Israel thought the conditions were right for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, there was talk, there was expectation, and they felt that he could arrive any time. Such an amazing claim as that Jesus was the Messiah demanded multiple witnesses to verify it. The first to give testimony was of Jesus as the Christ were his parents. Joseph was righteous, and therefore, it says in the scriptures, his testimony should also be considered true. And it's verified by Matthew. And then when he was made aware that Mary had become pregnant, it says that Joseph, being a just man, which means righteous, and righteousness means faithful, and was unwilling to put his wife to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. And Mary's righteousness is also evident at the end of chapter 1 in the song that she gives of praise. And you can see that in chapter 1, verse 46, where it says, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She couldn't have said God was her Savior if she didn't have faith. Luke then in chapter 2 confirms at least five times the righteousness and the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, and shows their commitment to be obedient to God and live out his will. So Joseph and Mary are obedient to God's law. And then if we can read now in verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." You know, some people have said that there was no reason for Jesus to be circumcised because Jesus was sinless. His parents, knowing that he was the Messiah, shouldn't have had him circumcised. But see, again, the Bible answers that very question. It says that even though Jesus was sinless, his parents lived by faith, and they lived to fulfill the law. Paul clarified this in his letter to the Galatians, where he wrote, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, and born under the law." So this is the reason the sinless Jesus was circumcised. And this made possible for God's plan of salvation, as Paul stated, that Christ came for our sakes. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the birth of Christ fulfilled the law by those living faithfully, and it made the way for the righteousness of all those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All those who have a desire to live the precepts and the laws of the Bible, not out of obligation, but by faith, because they trust in God. Unfaithfulness is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. We cannot change yesterday. The question before each of us this morning is, then, will we prove to be faithful this day, just as Mary and Joseph proved to be faithful day after day? See, their faithful actions continued. If you'll turn in your Bibles again to chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Setting apart the firstborn was not for the purpose of priestly service, which is taught by some religions. It wasn't for that. What it was is, and it couldn't be that. I mean, first of all, the priests in the Old Testament came from what tribe? Tribe of Levi. Which tribe did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. So Mary and Joseph were presenting Jesus at the temple to sanctify him to God, his Father, and that he would be in service to God. See, Joseph and Mary knew that he would be exempt from priestly duty because of their lineage. But also it tells us in the scriptures, the firstborn child, when they were presented in the temple and they were exempt from priestly duty because they were not from the tribe of Levi, they had to pay a redemption price. The Aaron in the book of Numbers lays this out, where God said, "Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nonetheless, the firstborn man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem, and their redemption price at a month old shall redeem them, and you shall fix a 5 shekels in silver." Now, you know, that may not sound a whole heck of a lot, but, you know, in biblical times, a shekel was worth about 5 days' labor. So if we look at that in today's world, if we look at the median income of the state of New Mexico, that would mean when a parent brings their child to be dedicated in the church, they should bring $3,500 with them. It was a sacrifice. It was money to be used for the temple, and it's money that should be used for the church. I mean, even though in Luke it doesn't say whether Joseph and Mary paid that redemption price, I believe they did. Because everything in the scripture shows us that Joseph and Mary were faithful and obedient to the law. So here we have Joseph and Mary living in Bethlehem, away from their hometown. Joseph is probably doing carpenter work to pay their cost of living. They take on the 8th day Jesus over to Jerusalem, 6 miles away, and they bring with them basically a month's salary to dedicate him and fulfill the law. So remember, and you got to remember too, the wise men hadn't showed up at this point. So, I mean, because of the wise men had showed up, they gave gifts, right? What were the 3 gifts? Frankincense, myrrh, and gold. So if they had given Joseph gold, he would have had gold, and instead of sacrificing 2 turtle doves, he would have sacrificed a lamb. He would have had all the money he needed. But you know what that gold was needed for? It was needed for Egypt, not for Bethlehem. When they had to flee to Egypt, that gift was precious. So here again, we see the principle that Luke is trying to teach us this day, that sacrificial living, sacrificial giving back to the Lord, is part of our faithful life of obedience to Christ. Tithing is a principle of faith. The question then is, do you trust in the Lord? to give of your first fruits, to give your tithe, not out of total obligation, but it says out of a glad heart, to be thankful that you can give back to the Lord. See, what kind of example do we have as Christians to the world if we only live by some of the precepts of a faithful life? See, compromise is the way of the world. Compromise is not the way of Christianity. So it is not of a life of a believer. So you need to ask yourself, are you tithing or not and giving with a glad and free heart? Are you giving back to the Lord that brought you salvation and guaranteed you eternity? God is so interesting, isn't he? He doesn't say, I want it all, because it is all his, isn't it? He just entrusts it to us. He says, no, you keep most of it, but be faithful. Give back to your church. Give 10% or more so the church can do ministry of the Lord. So Luke shows us that Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law is faithful throughout the entire narrative, from Jesus's conception to his birth to his ministry. And as with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Jesus's parents, Joseph and Mary, were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all commandments and statutes of the Lord, it tells us in Luke 1:6. It was their righteousness that was observed in their obedience, and it was their righteousness, their faithfulness, that validates then the testimony they have of who Jesus is, as Luke has recorded. So, as we look at the testimony of the lives of this remnant surrounding the conception and birth of Christ, then it makes me ask, what is our testimony? What does the testimony of our lives validate? How righteous is our testimony? What are we telling people that see us throughout life? Then we come to Simeon, the faith of Simeon. You know, God is forever faithful. His promises have been fulfilled. And those that haven't been fulfilled, we know they will be. And we know that for several reasons. One, because he's God. But two, because history and the Bible shows us he is forever faithful in everything he has already done. And so we know his plan of salvation is going to happen as he has said it will. And a key promise in fulfilling his plan of salvation for mankind was the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Those believing and living the promise of God have always been small in number. They are the remnant. Despite the clear testimony and the fulfillment of many, many prophecies out of the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, only a remnant in Israel was prepared to recognize him when he arrived. Key among this remnant was Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds who listened to the angels and came to Bethlehem. Luke introduces the faithfulness of Simeon and Anna in verses 25 to 38. And they both testify to Jesus as the Messiah. Both testify that God's mission, God's prophecy, God's promises are being fulfilled through Christ for the world. So what is the value of their testimony? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Simeon. What we do know, and some things that we can infer, is that he lived in Jerusalem. He was older in age, as we read in verses 26 and verse 29. His name means God has heard, and God certainly heard his prayers, didn't he? And we know this by what Leah, Jacob's wife, said. If we go back to Genesis, Leah said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated and he has given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Simeon means the Lord has heard. And Luke says in verse 25, Simeon was righteous and devout. Devout means faithful, which is a statement loaded with just tons of meaning. See, Luke is saying that Simeon is just like Abraham, where if we read in chapter 15 of Genesis, it says, Simeon is like Abraham, for as we read, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. See, when we believe and when we live in faith, God counts it to us as righteousness through Christ. See, Simeon was another person, too, that we read in this passage that the Holy Spirit is the one that revealed the truth to him. See, it says he was waiting for the consolation or the redemption of Israel, the Lord's Christ. See, he knew that because of the Spirit of God. God promised to deliver Israel in his Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Jesus was the fulfillment of these covenants. Simeon had been faithful and praying for many years, it's implied. God, it says in verse 26, God revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, the problem was, beyond the remnant of believers in Israel, the nation had become one of ritual and tradition instead of a relationship with Christ. Israel lived by tradition instead of faith. We need to look at ourselves and look at the same thing. Do we live by faith in relationship with God, or do we try to live by the traditions of denominations and churches? My prayer is for us as a church, we never become a church of empty ritual. That everything we do, just like the Lord's Supper that we celebrated today, we do it because of the deep meaning it has. We do it because we want to show God His glory and thank Him for the salvation He has given us. See, Israel continues to be key in God's plan of redemption. And so, Joyce asked this week, and others asked this week, and we talked about how should we be praying for Israel at this point in time, in history? In the light of what Jesus said of Israel, he says, so when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I mean, how do we pray for Israel today? Do we pray for the world to be turned upside down so the end will come and Christ will return? Do we pray that Israel come to know Jesus as their Messiah? Do we pray for peace in the Middle East? I think the answer is actually yes to all these. We pray for the will of God. We pray that God's plan will come. And I don't know about you. I don't know if he'll be back in 500 years or he's going to be back in 5 years or tomorrow. But we need to live with the expectation of Christ's return. And we need to live and pray for God's will to be known throughout the world. Now, as we go back to Simeon, Luke wants his readers to understand that those who were saved before the cross, before Pentecost, were saved in the very same manner as everyone who has been saved since Pentecost. And that is, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, it tells us in Ephesians. But during the Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit came with grace upon people. And it says, if you look in those passages, the Holy Spirit was with the people, to convict them of their sin, to prompt them to repentance, to give them spiritual wisdom in life. And then this gave them faith. And it was faith that brought them close to God. Today, it's the same with one change. It is God's Holy Spirit. It's a gift to all believers when they believe in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is no longer with the people, but resides in the people, it tells us in the New Testament. Simeon lived a daily life in expectation of Jesus' coming, and we should be living in the expectation of his return. Paul spoke of the fulfillment of the prophets in the Old Testament when he stood before King Agrippa, and he said, Christ would be proclaimed the light both to our people, he's speaking of the Jews, and to the Gentiles. So Paul says Christ came for Jews and Gentiles. And then what about Isaiah? 700 years before Paul wrote this, Isaiah wrote this. He said, I will give you, and he's talking about the Messiah, as a covenant for the people, and the people are the Jewish people, and also as a light for the nations. See, the Messiah has always meant to be for all people and all nations. So Simeon ends in verses 34 and 35, and he gives a warning, and he addresses it to Mary. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, if you notice here, Simeon didn't address this warning to Joseph. He addressed it to Mary, because when Christ's ministry takes off, Joseph is no longer around. So he addresses this to Mary because he doesn't want her to be surprised. He doesn't want her that when the Jews become hostile towards Christ, he doesn't want Mary to be surprised. He wants her to think back to this day. See, let me ask you, what's changed? It's not Israel becoming violent and not wanting Christ. It's now the world that is becoming violent and doesn't want Christ. It's the same. You know, Simeon is giving her warning. Luke and the entire Bible is warning us that it's got to get worse before it gets better. And the world is going to, most of the world will violently reject his Messiah. But we, even though as we see this violent rejection, we can be pierced through our soul just as Mary was in some ways. We are to remain faithful. And then, as all the millions of martyrs that were put to death for the cause of Christ in the history of the world, when it came time to stand true for the gospel and stand true for God, their answer was yes, because the Holy Spirit gave them the courage they needed. And if we are ever challenged, if we ever need to stand up and pay a price, our answer must be yes. And it will only be yes if we believe in Jesus Christ and are strengthened by His Holy Spirit. And then the last person in the story this morning is Anna. It says in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced of years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and then from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So the average life expectancy is not near this. She's 84 years old. She's lived a long life. In the Jewish tradition then, she was given honor and respect just by the mere fact that she was 84. And she didn't depart from the temple. Some commentators believe that she actually lived in one of the apartments near the temple complex so she could worship there and fast there every day. And she prayed, it says, day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks. and to God and speak to God and all those who were listening about the redemption of Jerusalem, because she knew the baby before her was the Messiah. See, when it says that Anna was a prophetess, it does not mean that she prophesies the future. There are five female prophetesses in the Old Testament. Four were good and one was not. And they were prophets, but they were in that they spoke a word of God, but they were not prophets in the same term as we look at the prophets of the Old Testament. They did not have a long-term ministry, and they did not write books, and they did not speak for God over years. Anna was a faithful woman. She spent extended periods of time fasting and praying. So she was a prophetess because she testified that the baby Jesus was the Messiah. And her faithful life of service and prayer in the temple gave her testimony merit. When you look at your testimony, does it have merit? Because you're living faithful day in and day out to Christ. Luke gives us details of Anna's life and says she was a credible witness. Her faithfulness was lifelong. She served in the temple. She prayed for the redemption. She knew Christ was the redemption. Her words of praise are not recorded like Mary's words of praise were. But Luke says Anna began to give thanks to God and speak to Him, to all who were waiting for the redemption. So Anna's praises that morning in the temple or that afternoon, they went out and said Christ was Jesus. And it said it in front of everybody that was at the temple. And because of her credibility, they listened to her. See, when Luke talks about all those who were waiting for the redemption, he's talking about those believing, the remnant, those who God had prepared to receive Christ. Those who He wanted to be the foundation. They believed in the prophets of the Old Testament. They believed in their hearts that these prophecies were true and God was faithful and the prophecies were being fulfilled. So Anna spoke. And then those who also gave testimony were Joseph and Mary and Simeon, and they were all blessed because of their faithfulness. None of those present seemed to know a lot of details about Christ's future. And yet, they were faithful. See, they didn't know the future, but trusted God and committed their lives to God's glory. So as we look at this story, then it brings us to what is God telling us? See, for Christians, for you and for me, the past gives us the foundation, the framework, and the application we find in the Bible for living each and every day. It gives us such great hope in Jesus Christ and knowing that our future is secured and that we have eternity. That even in a world that seems to be going nuts, filled with evil, we can have peace and the grace of the Lord. But to live in the presence of the way God wants us to live in this presence, this day, we must be faithful. We must spend time to read His Word. We must spend time in prayer to understand who God is and who we are in God and what He wants from each of us. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the shepherds. We need to know what God wants from us. See, so, and God, Jesus gave us this final promise. He said, if we would see Him as the Christ, believe in our heart, live faithfully, doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means we're mortified by our sin and we try to grow closer to Christ each and every day. Jesus gave us this promise. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. It doesn't get any better than this. We know there's no sun in heaven because the light is the light of God. That's what we can look forward to. My prayer for each of you, my prayer for us as a church then, is that we live faithful in this world that is just a mess. Father, I thank you for this time in your word today. I thank you that you have given us your word, that we might know you. You have given us your word that we might know who we are in you. You have given us your word to show us that eternity is something we can hold on to and look forward. Help us, Father. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit that we may be faithful each and every day. And if we blow it, Father, you will forgive us, we know, when we repent. And then yesterday will be gone and we will have a new day to live in you. Amen.